Now to bring our offering to the Lord, and we're reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And so we know that through him coming from heaven into this world, we've been given the ultimate eternal riches forever in Jesus Christ. So we give out of a love for him, knowing he'll take and use our earthly monies and things for the good of his kingdom as we give it out of faith. So let's come and give to the Lord our tithes and our offerings. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this offering today. Lord God, we come with thankful hearts for all you've given us in Christ, Lord, and how you provide every day and for our daily bread and all that we need, Lord God. We know that it all belongs to you. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And Lord, we trust you as we come and give today, Father, knowing you'll provide for us according to your riches in Christ Jesus. And Lord, knowing that you'll take what we use, Lord, what we give, Lord, that you've given us the strength to make and earn, Lord. You'll take what we give and you'll multiply it. You'll use it for eternal things, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you do this. Lord, that the gospel of Christ, Lord, will build us up here and in this community. And also, Lord, that the gospel will go out throughout the world. Lord, we think about that with the Operation Christmas Child Boxes, Lord, as you take the message, Lord, just through what we do with that, Father, all over the world. So we're thankful that you use our offerings. Lord, we're reminded of the Savior who gave his life, Lord, and came in this world to give us riches, Lord. We come and we offer, Lord, just a little bit to you today, Lord, as we trust you. And we ask for your blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing our next hymn today, and that is 411, More About Jesus, What I Know. Let's stand.
His heart.
Scripture readings today, I'll do those, and our first one is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on, press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All right, and then our preaching text in 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9 to 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Thanks be to God for His holy and precious word unto us, His people. So we'll remain seated as we sing the first three stanzas of 477, Take My Life and Let It Be, prior to the sermon. Not in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. As we're looking there, we continue our series, The Triumphant Church, in 1 Corinthians today, of course. And when we get in this last section of chapter 9, these last few verses here, we come to a fairly familiar passage in the New Testament and the book of Corinthians, of course, and that's 24 to 27, dealing with athletics. Most people have heard of this. Australians, as many in the world, can especially relate to the images, right, of athletes, whether it be a footy player or soccer or cricket, training with intensity for years to achieve what to them is the greatest goal in this life, to win the premiership or maybe a second or third one, or maybe like in America, to win the Super Bowl, you know, or NBA Finals. We recently have seen the retirement, or to come soon, of one of the greatest women's tennis players ever, Serena Williams. And you may remember images with her or just others of the dedication that athletes put into. So we can relate to this, and Paul knew that. We can all think of those professional sports people who reach the pinnacle of their craft. You know, they win MVPs, championships, and this joy they describe, like they say, like nothing, you know, else when they win. The time that came. And we may have pictures in our minds of certain Aussie greats who won finals matches, scored a goal, you know, to win it all. I think about Michael Phelps. I always liked to watch Olympic swimming at least years ago and just how great that guy was. And yes, he's an American, I know. But stretching forward to win those final medals, and just as he touched the wall, beating his opponent by a split second, just a millisecond. All that training and dieting and working out paid off to make him or her the best of the best, because at that level, the difference between winning and losing is often only a millimeter or a millisecond. But the heartache of loss is a lifetime. And Paul often used athletic analogies. It's not the only place. We read one in Philippians as well. Writer of Hebrews 12 uses it, this one in 1 Corinthians 9, because it pictures well the focus and discipline that is needed in the Christian life and in the church. The athlete pictures the need for spiritual discipline and sacrifice and self-denial and control in light of the gospel. That's essential to growth and impact in the Christian life. So Paul tells us, we saw earlier in Philippians, he presses on to win the prize. In Philippians, he says that we're called for heavenward. He says earlier in Philippians that you work out your salvation with fear and trembling as God works in you. Now, I want you to understand as we start this message, this in no way means there is something, I hope you know, that we work for when it comes to our salvation in order to secure our salvation. That would be totally against what the Bible says and what Paul has been saying in this whole letter about the foundation of the cross. We're only saved by grace through faith in Christ's work on the cross. So no, when he calls us to run to win, he's giving us a mindset to run this race Christ has put us on in light of everything Christ has given us. He's using this imagery to challenge them and us to focus in the Christian life. Paul is saying you're saved by grace, a grace that transforms us though. This grace doesn't just say, hey, you're forgiven, you'll go to heaven one day. No, we know Jesus through this grace, and we're meant to become like Jesus in every area. It's a grace that works through us to use us for all eternity. Stedman said, God made you for His purposes. He designed you with a unique set of abilities, talents, desires, spiritual gifts, so you might use you in a way that pleases Him. He saves you to use you for His gospel, for eternity. And to do this, you must run the race God has set before you. That's how we win this prize that Paul talks about. Paul is saying, our faith in Christ's death on the cross sets us on this course, this race of the Christian life, in which we are then to have the mindset we run to win, to make an impact for Christ for eternity, to know all we have in Him more and more as we run towards the finish line of eternity. Paul was also dealing, remember, in context of Corinthians, because we always got to look at verses in context. He's dealing with the arrogance of these Corinthians, some of them, right? Thought they were so spiritually superior with their worldly wisdom, and they looked down on other Christians. And remember the context immediately of 8 to 10, chapters 8 to 10. It's about gray areas, right? When the Bible's not clear on these gray areas, for them it was, well, can we eat this meat that's been offered to idols? Some thought they could, others not. But it's not clear in the Bible, so what do we do? That's the context, right? And Paul's talking to them about laying down rights out of love. Liberty out of love. You might be free in some area that's a gray area, but out of a love for your brother, he said, I'm not going to let my brother stumble over my freedom. End of chapter 8. Remember? So there were these knowers, these free Christians who said, hey, I've got my right. You know, I can eat meat offered to idols. It's just steak. You know, it's not. It doesn't matter. There's only one God. Those idols aren't real. And Paul says, though, if your eating causes your brother to stumble, you are sinning. You are going against Christ who saved them. And then remember, Paul gave the example of his laying down his own rights in 9 earlier, for the sake of the gospel. Before then, we saw last week, he showed how he did everything he could. He said, I've become everything, all things to all men, that by all means I might win some. He talks about evangelism. He said, I'll lay down my rights that God will use me in evangelism for the sake of the gospel. So what I'm trying to say to you is we got to see these verses in context. And what Paul has already been talking about is the Christian life, the Christian race. How do we run this race? He's already been talking about that. And now he gives them a picture. He's been saying to some of them, you know, you're not running this race very hard. You're walking it, essentially. You're on a leisurely stroll, living for your freedom selfishly and what you want, and you have missed what the Christian life is all about. Christ saves us by grace, but not to keep us the same. We're justified by grace through faith, but we are saved to be sanctified, to become like Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, I follow Christ's example. That's what he's been telling us, out of love for the lost, for brothers and sisters in Christ. Now he's giving them a picture. Paul has shown them how he is following Christ's example of service and love for his brothers and love for the lost, doing all of this for the gospel, for this prize, for this eternal life, for this personal growth and reaching people who are lost for the gospel. He has already been teaching them about this race and us, but now he gives us an analogy that they could understand. We get it. Paul gives them this picture and us to put it all in perspective, to say, hey guys, we've got to see the Christian life the right way. It's not about your wants, your freedoms, your life, your way. It is about Jesus. It is about the gospel changing lives, about God using us for eternal things, to build Christians and reach the lost. And that takes dedication, discipline, training, like an athlete, like a runner. That's how we've got to see verses 24 to 27. In the context of chapter 8 and 9, the need to lay down our freedoms in these gray areas out of love for God and for the others. This race analogy, as I said, is about spiritual disciplines, about the way we see the Christian life. And it's meant to be seen in a spiritual sense, of course, like a race. The way an athlete trains and prepares and sacrifices, and it takes grit and giving up certain things and doing certain things and dieting and waking up early for that athlete. Well, that has to be applied in the spiritual realm for us. What does it mean for us to follow Christ, to grow in Christ's likeness? Paul's saying this Christian life is about Christ, knowing Him, walking in the way of the cross, and it's all worth it for the sake of the gospel. To live the Christian life means love, laying down our liberties for others, doing things Paul has talked about to protect believers and pursue non-believers. There is a race to run, a prize to win, a gospel that impacts lives for all eternity. And the race, the training, the sweat, the preparation, Paul's saying, isn't then. In the end, it is now. It's now. The discipline and the sweat is now. What Paul is saying, getting at, is the eternal impact the gospel has on us and through us in fellowship, discipleship, evangelism. He'll talk later about, we'll see next week in chapter 10, because this is between, sandwich these verses between chapter 8, where he's saying, love your brothers. When it comes to these gray areas, you've got to love your brothers and sisters. How does it affect them? Then he'll say in chapter 10, you've got to love God. Because he's going to say, give the example of the Israelites who were in the desert, and many of them didn't finish the race. They died in the desert. They thought they were okay, but they worshipped idols. So here we have these verses in between to show us. See, the Corinthians, they could get what this was about, because they had the Isthmian Games, you might have heard of, just a few kilometers from their city. And it was the pride of that city, Corinth. And athletes could be seen training from areas around there in Greece and other areas, getting ready for these events that happened every other year. These Isthmian Games were only second in popularity, of course, to the Olympics that were held, even back then, every 4 years. But they related really well, of course, to the Isthmian Games. So what we're saying here is this is not about running to win in the way we gain salvation. No. But that if we are truly saved, it is going to be shown more and more in how we run, in how we train, in how we live. Running and disciplining our lives for godliness will be a normal part of the Christian's lives. So how does this analogy I want us to look at today of the athlete and spiritual discipline help us to see the Christian life in the right way? How does it help us to run for Christ, to love for Christ, to be like Christ, to witness more effectively? How is the cross at the heart of our spiritual discipline? Number one thing we see in verse 24, pursue the ultimate prize. Verse 24, pursue the ultimate prize. The first principle we learn about the cross and spiritual discipline that impacts how we see the Christian life, what it's really about, so that we grow in that, involves our pursuit of the ultimate prize. Look at that. Do you not know, he said, that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. What we got to clarify here, if we look at this, is what this prize is and what this prize is not. And not misinterpret this or take the analogy Paul's using here too far. You'll see what I mean. Paul is saying all who claim to be following Christ are running a race. That race is called the Christian life, the course God has for every one of us. Wilson, this guy, said the Christian life is like a race. There's a prize, resurrection life with Christ for all eternity. But he said you have to pursue it and run in such a way as to get it. Swindoll said anyone can receive a number in a race, enter in, be included as a part of a team, he said, but only those who finish the race will receive recognition and reward. So we're only in the race by grace through faith. We know that, right? God through Christ alone has put us in the race. We don't earn salvation. We only complete that race by grace through faith as we reach the finish line in the end. But we, along with the Corinthians, we can relate to this analogy, can't we? We imagine the preparation of that athlete. Some of us have thought about perhaps wanting to be athletes at one time, or were really good as a kid in some sport. And maybe you realize then all the extreme dedication that it would take to get to the top. And you probably had some of that dedication in the past in sports. On a more personal level, some of us, we all have long-term goals, don't we? We know what it's like to have delayed gratification, to give up short-term desires to gain what we're aiming for. Maybe your goal has been to lose a little bit of weight this year. I know I certainly have had that goal in the recent months, trying to do that, to get my sugars right and carbs and all that. And it's hard sometimes, you know. I had numerous times recently where I've gone and I'm sitting there with at least a few times, maybe once or twice, with a popsicle box in my hand, ready to eat one. And then I read the contents. No. You know, I had a fourth of one of my daughter had these eclairs or some sweet thing in the fridge the other week. And I had a fourth of it, I guess, in my mouth. Took a bite the other week. And I said, what am I doing here? And I put it back in. So there was an eclair with a bitten off bit left in the fridge. If you want to get to a goal of fitness, whatever it isn't going to happen without major changes, is it? Without giving up food and doing certain things and working out, without having delayed gratification. Someone said, in talking about freedom, one man said this, it's true, we don't have to do any of this. Talking about the freedom idea, we're free not to do this. Free to keep business as usual. An athlete doesn't have to subject herself to vigorous training. She's free to reach for that slice of cake instead of an apple and skip that morning workout session for more sleep. But she or he doesn't, because there is something so much more valuable to them and worth the discipline. This is what Paul's getting at. So with us as Christians, there is something in a much greater way that is eternally valuable. This prize, what the gospel means, what the gospel's doing in our lives and others' lives for eternity. And that should motivate us to get up early, to read our Bibles, to come to church, to serve, to pray with passion, to use our gifts, share the good news. This is what love's about. Paul said, laying down our rights, to serve, to witness. Someone said, if a Christian is unwilling to discipline themselves out of love for Christ and others, something's gone terribly wrong. I'll never forget watching one time years ago this extreme makeover show where the trainer, working with these folks that need to lose weight, And this guy, the trainee, is complaining about the AC being off and all this stuff, the food. And he said, "You're going to have to get comfortable," the trainer said, "with being uncomfortable." And it's the way that it is. You realize if you want to get in better shape, you've got to give up certain comforts and work out and diet. If you want to learn something, be skilled at something, you recognize the time and effort and energy it'll take to do it. And this is the way the Christian life is. And Paul is saying, by way of an analogy of this athlete, this is what we have to do. We run to win. Our mindset has to be like that disciplined athlete who dislikes the pain and the struggle and the sacrifice, but to succeed, they know the great value of the prize that they're aiming for. And so they discipline themselves. They put up with the pain. They do what's needed. That athlete will not eat certain things in preparation for the match. In fact, these men and women training for the Isthmian Games, they would prepare at least 10 or 11 months, almost a year in advance, with intense training to get ready to get their bodies in shape. Modern athletes will do it even for more, won't they? For years. Dieting, weightlifting, preparation, early mornings, practicing to be the best at their event. And that's many times just to qualify, like with the Olympics. Someone asked me the other day if I played gridiron, you know, American football, and because of my size, I guess. And I said, I was asked once or twice. I was too busy skateboarding. But the reality was, because of my size, and I did weightlifting and stuff, but the reality was, I didn't want to spend a month or more of my summer in the grueling heat in training. But I wish I would have now, because I love watching the sport. But Paul's saying, you've got to decide how you're going to look at the Christian life. Do you see it rightly? Do you see it as a race? He says, all the runners in a race run. Now, one of the things I really appreciate about Aussie sports is that to a certain level, everyone can have a go. It's not really like that as much in America. But the way our culture has kind of gone with kids, it seems like, in general too, that everyone is a winner, you know. There's no losers. Everybody gets a trophy. It's taking it a bit too far. Because there are people that don't win. And Paul's saying that. He's saying only one, all run, but only one wins. Now, what Paul, of course, I hope you know, wasn't saying there's only a few Christians that will win, you know. No. Christ has won the race for us, ultimately. But we have to run it. And those who, all who trust Him and persevere through faith, are going to win. Paul's point, though, is about our mindset. In order to grow and serve and do what it takes to make an impact for Christ, to take hold of all He's given us, to love others, to advance the gospel, it takes being like an athlete in the spiritual sense, running to win. Like I said, I always love watching the swimming in Olympics as they're pushing to that, you know, wall, and there's just milliseconds from first to third, fourth place, and they're focused on touching the wall to win. I've said before, you know, lion tamers, they will use three-legged stools to distract the lions. And the devil will seek to distract us. You know, Paul said this in Philippians. He said, this one thing I do. He didn't say 50 things I dabble in. This one thing I do. Yes, there are different areas of our lives. I know that as husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, grandparents, our jobs, whatever it is. But all these areas are to be centered in Christ and affected by our running to win for Christ. And now some of them looked at this and they thought, you know, Paul was one who reassured Christians of the gospel, said nothing will separate us from God's love in Christ. Surely Paul would have just sort of sit back and just said, hey, you know, our salvation is secure. Let's enjoy it. You know, we don't need to be so worried about it. And of course he wasn't worried, but, you know, maybe that would have just caused him to not be so intense. But Paul wasn't that way, was he? He rested in the cross, but he was never content to stay where he was in knowing all that Jesus had given him and being used. In fact, the knowledge of the gospel and what this meant for his life and to other Christians' lives and the lost who needed Christ and the impact his life could have caused him to press ahead even more, to pursue everything we've been given in Christ more. He said, I've not attained it, he told the Philippians, but I press on to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. Not pressing on to assure that I'm saved, but knowing I am saved and secure, pressing on to live in light of that, to make sure my life counts for Jesus, that one day he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, so that I'll experience more and more of that resurrection power and life that Christ saved us to have. Are there going to be some who thought they were in the race, but they were really not saved? Yeah, I believe there are. But I don't believe this is hitting primarily at that. For those who are truly Christians, we must run to win, Paul says. That's our mindset, how we view our daily living. We're taking up our crosses to follow him and denying ourselves. See, in the context, again, of dealing with these gray areas, like for them not eating meat offered to idols, Paul's saying it's not just a matter of whether the Bible prohibits it specifically, condemns it in this free area. No, the pattern of our lives is the cross of Christ. It's the selflessness of Christ who laid down his right in the ultimate way to save us. He lives in us now with resurrection power and his love that we might become like him. So, how we face choices in these free areas, gray areas, we look at it like an athlete. We're running for Christ. We're running to grow in his love, to please him, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and how we love others and how we grow in his word that we might learn from him. Paul's saying, like that athlete has to say no to certain things, yes to other things, so that he'll be ready, he'll be prepared. We do the same thing so we can be ready to serve, so that we grow to be like Christ and God can use us. We must say no to certain things that will pull us down. Paul keeps saying this over and over. Go back to chapter 6. He said, you might think you're free to do it, but is it beneficial? Is it going to enslave you? Chapter 8, 9, what we've been looking at. So we learn to say yes to the right things, to get in God's word, to grow in faith. And we have this mindset to win. Not doing it for ourselves, no. But in Christ, growing, sharing together in the joy of the gospel as God works through us to change us and use us and impact others for Christ so that the gospel advances. That's what Paul's getting at. That is winning. We're more like these Special Olympic runners I remember reading about years ago who were in a race and one of them fell and the others just immediately went back and helped him get up and they all went together running to the finish line. The prize for us and others is to come to know him and grow in him, experiencing all that he's given us in Jesus Christ. What's the prize? It's the blessings of the gospel. The joy of the gospel, the impact the gospel has in and through us as Christians. No, the image can't be pushed too far, as if only certain people win, but there is a mindset. I like what Robert said. He said, we're not to be like those who enter the New York Marathon simply for the experience of it and only do enough training to ensure they'll be able to finish without having a heart attack. Rather, we should be living the Christian life wholeheartedly, like the elite athletes who invest utmost effort to give themselves the best chance of winning. That's why Paul says later, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. How do elite athletes today view that thing they're striving for, that championship? As everything, don't they? I mean, you hear pros interviewed, I've heard them before, where they win something and they're just on top of the world. There's nothing like it, you know. I'm sure you've seen footy champs who are like that, you know. But then as the years go by, what? Nobody hardly remembers them except the record books. I mean, I've asked people, like young guys I play basketball with, about Larry Bird, the great basketballer. They don't know. This is Paul's point. The athlete's focus and determination in that day was to win a perishable crown. It was either made of a pine wood or a celery even. You know, maybe gold. You know, I remember years ago, many years ago, when I was in high school working so hard in the sports I did to get this thing called a letter jacket. This jacket you wore that said you played certain sports and had your name on it and all that. And worked so hard for that, as I'm maybe you have for things in life. I don't even know where it is now. And I know about 15 years ago when I found it, it wouldn't fit. Paul says we do what we do for a prize that's not just elite. It's eternal. We study, we pray, we serve, we use our money, we evangelize. We are doing this, going through trials for this prize that will never fade away that Christ has won. So how do we view our lives? What we do in the Christian life, our prayers, our scripture memorization, our service, are we seeing it the right way in the greatness of what God has given us in Jesus Christ? And that leads me to number two, and that's verse 25. Persist with self-control. Persist with self-control. The second thing we see here about the cross and discipline, which God uses to change our lives, that they'll count for eternity, is the cultivation of self-control. Someone said a great ice skater doesn't feel like getting out of bed at 4 a.m., but the prize beckons her. You know, if you see these guys that are just massive rugby players and all, or football players, they squat massive amounts of weight. They're so strong, their legs are massive. I've done squats before, that sometime after high school, I stopped doing them, even though I did other weights, because they're not fun, but they do it to win. They asked a coach one time what he considered the main part of his job, and he said, to help these men do what they don't want to do so that they can obtain what they're desperate to attain. Tom Nelson, this guy, said, everyone wants to be happy and feel their life had impact for eternity. Everyone wants to be a good mate and a friend and have a good funeral. But he said the only way to have that happen is to say no to your body in this world, to your flesh. It's not enjoyable, but you do it because the reward is greater than the sacrifice. He said, verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. So Paul, again, he's contrasting earthly reward that they expected with eternal rewards for those who faithfully serve Christ and those who have self-control. Paul is arguing from the lesser to the greater, from the useless to the priceless. If those rewarded with a withering wreath of celery discipline their bodies till they hurt to win, how much more should we be focused on heavenly rewards? Someone said, this means having a careful regime of training for athletes. People make sacrifices. They avoid eating certain things, exerting themselves, overcoming their carnal desires as well. See, how much more should we as Christians do this when it comes to the spiritual crown that we have in Christ? Exerting ourselves, avoiding certain things, doing certain things. If we are to gain the prize, we've got to be, as Paul says here, like the boxer and like the runner. We train diligently. And we do it by persisting with self-control. I like Proverbs 25. It said, like a city that's broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Self-control, we know, is a fruit of the Spirit. Right? One of the fruits. But it is one that is cultivated not only by discipline or dependence, but also by discipline. So we don't do it in our own strength. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We don't do it in our own flesh. It's what God does in us through the power of His Spirit. But we have a role. As we ask, and by the power of the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of the body, as Paul says. What we're talking about is as we get into God's Word, we look to Him. We depend on His power to lead us. So we're filled with His Spirit. We're yielded to His control. That's self-control. See, the question is not, are you and I controlled by something? But rather, who are we controlled by? The spirit or by the flesh? It's like taking care of a car. You know, if it's going to run right, you've got to take care of it. You've got to know how to use the power. You've got to learn how to drive it. And Paul's saying here, a runner can't expect to win if he gets careless about his workouts, about his diet. That boxer has to discipline himself to be focused if he's going to win. So Paul is portraying this here. Do you notice what he says? He says he buffets his body under submission. Like he essentially says, he punches himself spiritually. He wants his body under control, under the control of the Spirit, not his body and his flesh controlling him. Now, obviously, we shouldn't take this to mean there's some physical abuse, Paul's saying, of your body. No. Paul is stating the fact that the body and its fleshly appetites are often the weapons sin will use against us. So, it's not like, as I've heard jokingly people say, Paul says, buffet your body. No, he says, buffet it. Bring it under control. By God's power and grace, it's to be under control, not to enslave us and to pull us down and to keep us from becoming and being used the way God wants to. We discipline our body, our appetites, so we can be used for God's glory and not for sin. Someone asked Billy Graham one time how he was so faithful, this young man, and he looked and he said, "Young man, I walk scared. I walk scared." Someone said, Barnett, this guy, he said, Paul is asking the Corinthians and all of us to reckon or count on the reality of temptation and to anticipate its power before it comes. Just like an athlete prepares and says no to certain things and yes to certain things so that that athlete can be effective. The Holy Spirit has to develop self-control in us so that we're temperate in all things, so that we walk in obedience to the Lord and we don't fall into the seductive allure of sin all around us. Just like those Corinthians, they had temptations all around them, didn't they? Sexual immorality and greed and idolatry. So Paul's saying we belong to Christ and now His Spirit lives in us, so we offer the members of our body to the Lord more and more, and not to the flesh, so that God has control working through us and in us. We have to remember, yes, the flesh, our sinful flesh, has been dethroned, but it still is at work. It's still present, like a live grenade, or like a loaded gun, or like a nitroglycerin that can explode. It's always there ready to act up. And so we have to look to the Lord. We got to be aware of our weaknesses and be on our guard, especially in those areas we feel free to do, Paul's saying. We might feel free to do those different areas, but we have to ask, is it going to make it hard for me to run in the Christian life? To resist sin? And finally, as we close briefly, persevere to glory. 26 and 27, he said, "I run thus not with uncertainty, I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it in subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might be disqualified." So, Paul's saying the alternative to discipline in the spiritual life is disqualification. This disqualification is not, I believe, ultimately about a true Christian fearing the loss of his salvation. You know, if you're truly saved, nothing can change that. Now, we know in view of what Paul's talking about with some of these Corinthians, they may not have been saved. And so there's an implication there. But the overall idea for true believers is that we realize that a failure to be disciplined and focused could mean that we end up like those in chapter 3, remember, who built on the foundation of Christ with straw and hay and these things that are perishable. That one day Paul said, "I could stand before the Lord, and even though I preached so well, what I did in my life didn't have the impact for Christ and last." So the idea is a lack of discipline resulting in disqualifying from effective impact for the gospel. That somehow we get put on the shelf, that Paul got put on the shelf, not having his life really matter in eternity. I remember one time reading about this lady in a marathon, I think it was Boston, running through, and somehow she thought she could get off at some point, get on a bus, and then pick back up in the marathon later. And of course, she was caught, disqualified. And we can think of a lot of athletes, can't we, who've been disqualified through immoral things. Lance Armstrong, steroids, Michael Johnson. All these athletes, their impact could have been so much more. The Corinthians were at risk of being lured away from the goal of faith. And that's why Paul uses this metaphor of the athlete, that they could see the reality of the Christian life clearly. To see, you've got to look at yourself like an athlete, undergoing these rigors, being focused, so you don't miss what God wants to do through your life. So he says, I don't run aimlessly like a runner who forgets what he's running to. No, I run with focus. I don't run like someone who doesn't know where the finish line is. You ever see runners in the Olympics? They're so focused, striving with everything they have to reach that finish line. He says, I'm like that. You need to be like that. Like a sprinter, fixed with his eyes on the finish line, striving with every muscle to get there. Paul says, that's the Christian life. And I'm not going to be aimlessly going off the beaten path, distracted when I'm in this race. That's the picture there. I'm going to persevere to glory to the very end by God's grace. I'm not going to be like that boxer who somehow is just swinging at the air. Because if a boxer's not focused on what he's hitting and he loses focus, he's on his back. He said, everything I do, I'm seeking to knock out sin. Not just beat the air, but meet the mark. Hit the mark in what I'm doing. Not like a shadow boxer. I want everything to count, he says. I want everything to be a part of that. Me dying to sin and living to righteousness and growing in the faith. So let's close in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before you today. We're thankful, Lord, for our salvation, your mercy and grace in Christ. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you've put us in this race by grace through faith. It's nothing that we earn, Lord, or could earn. But Lord, we're called to pursue everything we have, Lord, towards the prize of knowing you, and to be self-controlled and disciplined, Lord, as you work in and through us. And Lord, to persevere towards glory as we look to the finish line, as we don't look to the right or to the left, aimlessly like a runner who's not focused, or like a boxer who swings at nothing. Lord, you have saved us by grace that we might grow and we might die to our sin and we might do what we do in our service and our witnessing, Lord, with focus and determination, because we know the great value of what you've given us in Christ for all eternity. So we'll pray that you'll help us, Lord, to stay focused, help us to grow, and use us, Lord, for eternal impact for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's stand and sing our last few verses of Take My Life and Let It Be, 477. Let's rise. Hey. And we hope you'll join us for morning tea in just a few moments in Christian fellowship. And we'll close in a moment with 636. But hear the benediction from that scripture passage in Jude. "And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen."